Well, upon this Mother's Day, I would like us to think about the topic, the faith of your mother. We often think about, and even have a song, the faith of our fathers, but I want to think about the faith of your mother. You know, the Bible is full of great mothers who loved and cared for and trained their children for God. Now, one who is easily overlooked is a woman by the name of Eunice. She's only mentioned by name one time in the Bible. And that was in our scripture reading this morning when Paul wrote, "For I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also." We don't really know a lot about Eunice. Now, we do find her son's name, Timothy. You've all heard of Timothy. You find his name mentioned numerous times throughout the pages of the New Testament. Now, as we look at those references, I think we learn a lot about the faith of his Jewish mother. You see, Eunice was a remarkable example of a mother that Christian mothers can follow today. So let's notice a few things about Eunice this morning, shall we? First of all, she persevered over difficulties in her family. She persevered over difficulties in her family. We have this misconception sometimes in Christian circles, and I know that young couples, when they first get together, when they first get married, have sometimes a misconception, especially when they're both Christians. They think, we're establishing a Christian home, we're not going to have any problems. Nah, doesn't work that way. It's two rivers coming together, a husband and wife, and there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be getting to know each other far more intimately. There's going to be things that come across in life that are difficulties in a marriage, even in a Christian marriage. But she persevered over difficulties. Look with me, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16, and the first three verses. We're going to run across Timothy for the first time. And we're going to learn something about his home here. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. This is Paul's second missionary journey, while you're turning there. He has gone up the coast through Syria. He's gone now over into Cilicia, into Turkey. And now he makes his way to Lystra, the hometown of Timothy. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Notice, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but, always that but, isn't there? But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, take him on the journey. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father, again, was Greek. Although Jewish, Eunice had married a non-Jew, a Greek man. Let's think about that for a little bit. This marriage is clearly contrary to Scripture. The Old Testament is quite clear to the Jewish people. Jews were supposed to marry Jews, not Gentiles. This is commanded to them at the very beginning of their coming together as a Jewish nation. Indeed, when they were about to enter into the promised land, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, "And when the Lord your God delivers them, the other nations, over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." God gives an instruction to the Jewish people that sometimes takes people back. He says, when you go to the land, and the land of Canaan here, the promised land, you're not to make treaties with the people who are there. Now, you can make treaties with those outside the land. You can have peace with them. But these people you're not to have peace with. You are to destroy them utterly. And you're not to make marriage arrangements with them. Do not marry a non-Jewish person. Why? He says, because when you do so, they're going to pull you away from God. If you marry, your sons marry women who are not Jewish and are not part of the Jewish faith, they're going to draw them away. If your daughters marry men and they're non-Jewish, they're going to draw them away from the worship of the true God. And that's the very reason he had these people destroyed, so they would not be drawing them away. Now, tragically, Israel didn't obey. They started well in the book of Joshua, but they never did just totally destroy the people. You see that in the book of Judges. And what happens in the book of Judges? You have seven cycles of apostasy where they go into apostasy. Why? Because they begin to worship the gods of these nations that they did not destroy. And they begin to worship the gods because they begin to intermarry also with the people. It was exactly like God said. Matter of fact, this is a constant problem for the nation of Israel. It was even a problem for her wisest king, King Solomon. Solomon, you remember, comes to the throne. God gives him special wisdom to rule the nation. But as he's making treaties with all these different nations, what does he begin to do? He begins to marry foreign women. Probably part of these peace treaties as he did so. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, that God talks about why the nation has been going away from God. And by the way, this results upon Solomon's death in a civil war and dividing of the nation. And we read at the end in verse 4, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David." So it was a problem. Even after Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity, and they come back from Babylonian captivity, both Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with the Jewish men marrying non-Jewish women. We read in Ezra chapter 9, verse 12, "Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons." It was causing all kinds of trouble with the people, so that some of the infant babies, as they were growing up, didn't even know how to speak Jewish, Hebrew. He said, there's a major problem here. And so time goes on, and we find that Eunice marries a non-Jew. She marries a Greek. Now, the time of Christ, the time of Paul, the further you got outside of Israel and from Jerusalem, the more lax some of the Jews were about following the law. And as you look at this, I'm going to say this too. I don't think young Eunice maybe even had a say in the matter. I'm not going to say I'm blaming her. Marriages were customarily arranged by the parents. So for some reason, her father marries her off to this Greek gentleman. And I'm not saying he's a bad man. He just did not follow the true God. Perhaps it was done for financial reasons, so the family would have more stability. I want you to be well off, so you're going to marry this man. He's well-to-do. Maybe it had to do with social reasons. Maybe a better society. Maybe it had to do with business considerations that we'll do better in our business. William Peterson points out, "In the Greek culture of the time, morality seemed in short supply. Those who were appalled by the cultural drift admired the standards of the Jews. As a result, quite a few Greeks became proselytes of the Jewish religion, and many more who didn't want to go that far became secret admirers of Judaism." In other words, it's not surprising that a Greek man at the time might want to marry a fine, upstanding Jewish girl. He knew, I can trust her. She's not going to cheat on me. She has good morals. And my own people don't have that good of a morals. Honestly, it's the old story of an unsaved man wanting a moral, fine Christian wife today without desiring to commit himself to the God and Savior of his wife that she follows. If I can be blunt, A young man is glad to dally with girls who are very loose in their morals. But when they marry, they want a girl they know they can trust. And so, oh good, she's a Christian. I want to marry somebody that has good standards. I don't want to be a Christian, but I want a Christian wife. Ladies, don't fall for that trick. Please. Now, I will say it appears that her husband was very understanding regarding her religious beliefs. He allowed her to train Timothy in the scriptures, as we're going to see later on. He didn't interfere with his son being named Timotheus or Timothy. The name means honoring God or dear to God, but it's a Greek name. So maybe he was satisfied because it was a Greek name and she was satisfied because of the meaning of the name. But he was not going to allow Timothy to go all the way. He wasn't going to allow Timothy to be trained as a Jew and be raised as a Jew. Why? You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Timothy's not circumcised. All male Jews were to be circumcised. He's not. Therefore, that meant in the Jewish community, he's an outsider. He's not part of the covenant people. He's not looked upon as a Jewish person. Therefore, you can see the problems and disagreements that probably arose at times in the home. And you'll find that the same way today, when maybe a Christian marries a non-Christian, or one becomes a Christian after the marriage, and then it's a problem. Oh, how are we going to raise the children? Or what are we going to do? And disagreements come about. But notice, Eunice didn't walk out. And I don't think she tried to make her husband's life a living nightmare upon earth. Rather, she was a good wife. Worked to make her home a wonderful place. She persevered here to have a wonderful home and to raise her son to the best she could. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy or set apart." So, persevere. And she persevered. She kept this home together over the difficulties. The second thing we notice about her, she trained her son. She trained her son to love and know the scriptures, the Bible. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul speaking to Timothy. Remember, this is Paul's very last letter. He writes to Timothy and says this, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them," and notice, "and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He says, Timothy, you've known the Bible since you were a child. Eunice had a deep desire that her son know the Word of God. Why? The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. In verse 9, the psalmist says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." She says, "Timothy, I want you to know the word so you can be a godly man." Verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I want you to take it within you, know it, and internalize it. Now that means she must have spent a great deal of time reading the scriptures to him when he was young. Maybe telling him all those great stories found throughout the Old Testament, helping him understand what they meant and why they were important. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, how the Jews were to train their children. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Notice, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, spend your entire day, every opportunity you have, instilling with them in the Word of God and how it applies to their lives. And this is what Eunice was doing. When our children are young, we need to take them up in our laps and read them Bible stories. We need to instill within them a love for the Bible that's going to last a lifetime. As they grow older, then we begin to read the Bible itself to them. Then we help them to learn how to read it for themselves and study it for themselves. Teach them how the Bible actually fits together, its history, its structure, its theme, how it relates to everyday life, so that as they grow up, they have a biblical worldview. Here is the problem with the church in America today. Even born-again Christians are biblically illiterate. They don't know the Bible. They don't know where David fits into Jewish history. They don't know why David's important. They don't see how David fits with Daniel or Ezekiel or where he comes with Moses. Who are these people? What does it mean? Who are the apostles? And what are the teachings of Jesus? Who actually is Paul and how does Timothy relate? And yet, if we begin to teach that to our children when they're young, they have that as a foundation. I still remember as a young boy, my mom and dad buying, from guy probably traveling door to door, the set of blue Bible storybooks. And mom reading me these storybooks when I'm real young. And that today, even to this day, I have that lot of the grasp of the history because of that. I'll be honest, when I became a Christian, accepted Christ as Savior, and I was reading, but I actually, even as a teenager, went back and was reading some of those Bible storybooks to get the history again and review that stuff. It helps to grasp it and how it all fits together. There is no greater gift that a parent can give their children to prepare them for a successful life than a love for the written word, especially the Bible. Teach them to read and love reading so they can take everything in for themselves and learn for themselves. And especially the Bible and how it's so important. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does what? Shall prosper. Like you plant a tree in water and make sure it has plenty of water so it can prosper. We take in the word of God so that we can prosper. As a result, even before Timothy came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he had a solid foundational knowledge of the Scripture upon which to build his life. Again, we're reminded of what we read in Joshua 1:8. God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You want to prosper in life? Become a man or woman of the book. You want your children to prosper? Train them in the Bible. She did that. And then, thirdly, she shared her faith with her son. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, which we referred to earlier, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." In other words, you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. But notice, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Eunice came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior before Timothy did. When you're in the book of Acts, it's a transition period. You have Jewish people throughout the known world at the time. They had a belief in the God of the Old Testament. Some of them had a true relationship with the God of the Old Testament. Others really, that was just tradition. But as Paul would be going around and he'd go first to the synagogues and then he would also the towns, he would preach Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. And those who had a true relationship with God saw that this is true and they put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. So he comes here to Lystra on his first missionary journey. He proclaimed the gospel story. When he first came, he was with Barnabas, and they healed a man. And the town people said, the gods have come down. And they thought Barnabas was Jupiter, the king of the gods, or Zeus. And they thought that Paul, being the speaker, was Mercury or Hermes. And they were about to worship them. And they were like, no, no, this is wrong. We've come to proclaim to you the true God. And as time went on, they turned against them. Paul was later stoned and drug outside the city and left for dead. But he got back up on his feet and he went back into the city, Acts chapter 14. During this time, Eunice must have heard the gospel message. She understood that Jesus was that promised Messiah spoken of throughout the Old Testament, and she gave her heart to him. And then she strove that her son, Timothy, would know him personally. You know, it's only natural that she would desire her young son to also come to trust in the Messiah and Savior. Just as she had told him the Messiah was coming, he's come. Trust in him. How she must have prayed for him, witnessed to him, sought that he would learn the truth. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, it appears that maybe even Paul was the one who actually led Timothy to Christ. But then he accepted Jesus Christ and he began to follow Jesus. Oh, the delight that was to her heart. Let's do our utmost to lead our own children to have a personal knowledge of Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Not just ours, theirs. Understand, God doesn't have grandchildren. Only children. Just because mom and dad's a Christian, that doesn't mean the children are automatically Christian. They need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior themselves personally as well. There is nothing more important in our families as we raise our children than knowing that they have come to put their faith in Christ and they will spend eternity with us in heaven. There's an old song that goes like, has a chorus that goes like this. Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. We hate to see broken families here, but you know, some families are so close here, but the children don't know Christ, that circle would be unbroken in heaven, would be broken in heaven. But if they know Christ and the parents know Christ, the circle will be complete in Christ's presence. She shared her faith with her son. Fourthly and lastly, she gladly surrendered her son to serve Jesus Christ wherever God called him. That's hard. But she did it. She gladly surrendered her son to serve Christ wherever God called him. Back in chapter 16 of Acts, remember it said Paul came back to Lystra and what? The people of the church told him about Timothy and how he was following Christ. What a wonderful young Christian he was. And we read, Paul wanted to have him go with him. He said, I want you to join my missionary team. I want you to travel with me, and I want to train you. Now, at this time, Timothy probably would have been in his mid to late teens. Understand, he's still just a teenager. Eunice, man, she must have been very proud of her son. Mothers are, especially when they're doing right. She was honored that Paul wanted him to accompany him on this missionary journey. But as excited as she was, don't you think she felt a motherly concern for her son's safety? A little bit of worry? Remember, Paul almost died the first time he came to Lystra on his journey. She must have realized how dangerous it would be with Timothy to accompany Paul. I mean, Timothy did, and think, he shared Paul's dangers. Paul and Silas were whipped and imprisoned at Philippi. There'd be a riot at Thessalonica. Unbelieving Jews would hound him from city to city. There'd be an uproar in Ephesus. Later, he'd be arrested in Jerusalem. The Jews would plot to try to have him murdered. He'd be imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he'd make a trip to Rome, and there'd be a shipwreck along the way, and he'd have to stand before Emperor Nero. Remember Nero? He's the wacko. Later, Paul would be released, and he'd be arrested again, and eventually he'd be beheaded by order of Nero, tradition says. All that was in the future. She must have worried things like that. Well, what's going to happen to Timothy if he goes with Paul? But she let him go with her blessing. We learn that Timothy one day would be imprisoned himself. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 23 reads, Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you shortly if I come. In other words, Timothy had been arrested, but finally was out of prison. Now, according to tradition, Timothy eventually would be martyred for his faith. He'd give his life for Christ during the reign of Emperor Domitian. So she must have been worried about things like that. She also would have been concerned because, I mean, after all, she faced the pain of her only son leaving home to follow God's calling. I remember when our daughters, each one went off to school. Christina was the first, how hard it was to see her go off to college and then the others following. How hard it must have been for her to say, Timothy, take off on this trip. And there were no phones. There was no quick way to get messages back and forth. How was he for months and all these things happening? It was hard. W.A. Criswell, the great Southern Baptist preacher from down in Dallas, Texas, told of a couple that he knew that faced a similar dilemma. They were a godly, he said, a devout couple, but also an affluent couple. They were well off. They were faithful to the church. They were faithful in their devotions. They were faithful in their giving. And they prayed for missions. They supported the work of God. They had one and only one daughter. And one day she returned from school and said, Mom, Dad, I feel God's calling to be a missionary and go to the foreign field. The parents at first were taken back. They said, Hun, you're our only child. We've given our money, we've given our prayers, we've given our time, we've given our love, we've given our devotion, but you're our only child. To see you leave home and go to a foreign field is almost too much for us to think about. And so they resolved that they'd take the matter to God in prayer and ask Him about it. When they'd finished praying, they'd found an infinite peace and rest in Him. And they ended up saying, Lord, not only the money we have, not only the prayers of our hearts, not only the devotions of our lives, but Lord, also we give to you our only child. What a marvelous thing to do. And that's what this woman did. She surrendered. Have we surrendered our children to God? We want to raise them for God. We want them saved. We want them to follow Him, but have we truly surrendered them totally to God to do whatever God wants in their lives? She did. And as a result, I want us just to notice how blessed Timothy's future was in God's service. He accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. Paul used him as a representative sometimes to send ahead to a certain church or leave behind to represent him in those churches. In numerous letters of Paul in the New Testament, he joins his name and says, Paul and Timothy to the church of wherever. He was Paul's protege. He so embodied the spirit of his mentor that Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your souls or your state as Timothy. Warren Wiersbe said, Timothy was Paul's favorite companion and co-worker, perhaps the son Paul never had but always wanted. After Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment, He would write Timothy because why? He'd left him at Ephesus, basically as the senior pastor there to lead and establish the church. And then later when he was imprisoned and he would write the second time and he would write his last letter to Timothy, he would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and then verse 4, he'd give this final charge to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then he said, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And what a great ministry Timothy had. Because his mother raised him, wanted him to know Christ, and surrendered him gladly to serve Christ wherever God would send him. I hope you agree with me that Eunice was a great example of a Christian mother today. She persevered over difficulties in her family. She trained her son to love and know the scriptures. She shared her faith with her son. She gladly surrendered her son to serve Christ wherever God called him. Are you doing the same as a wonderful mother in Jesus Christ? Our Father in heaven, thank you for mothers. Thank you that we who had godly mothers, we thank you for them. Those whose mothers are still here, we thank you for them and ask your blessings upon them. We who are husbands admire our wives and all they do for our children, as well as for us. Thank you. And for other godly women who may not be our mothers, but in many ways acted like our mothers, thank you. Bless our ladies, dear Lord. Please strengthen them, protect them, guide them. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed this morning. May God bless you and be with you. Have a marvelous Mother's Day.